And his disciples believed in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated, please. A wedding. What a glorious event. Full of glory, joy, togetherness, and love. We think about it, I'm sure we could all come up with one or two good weddings that we've been to that stick out in our minds. Maybe the memory stems from the amazing church venue that it was held in. Or perhaps it was the beautiful flowers that adorned the tables at the reception. Perhaps it was the way the couple said their vows to one another. Or maybe it was just how big the wedding party was. Or perhaps it was you have this memory of a wedding because something went wrong. Like maybe the one-of-a-kind unique rings that had been specially made for the bride and groom got left on the bathroom sink as you drove an hour to where the wedding was, only to remember once you got there that you had forgotten the rings, thus making everything an hour late as you went back and got the rings and ruining all the food at the reception. Or perhaps your wedding memory is of a dear old aunt who decided to grace the dance floor with her moves, or perhaps serenade the couple with an unexpected song. Or maybe you remember a certain wedding in one in which, I read this one on the internet, where the bride, still in her dress, had to take over the DJ booth, headphones and all, because the night before, the DJ got broken up with and would only play breakup songs at the reception. That wasn't exactly the best way to have a wedding party. Weddings are some of the events about which lifelong stories get told over and over again. Today's wedding story is no exception. Jesus, his mother, the disciples found themselves at a wedding where something went horribly wrong, and something had to be done to fix it. And what a story we have this morning. If there ever was a wedding story to be repeated, it's probably this one at the top of the list. Weddings back in Jesus' time were happy occasions, just as they are today. They celebrated the fact that a new home and a new family was being created. There were speeches and toasts, procession to the bride's house and then to the groom's, where the celebrations took place, and these celebrations could last up to a week. There needed to be an ample supply of food and drink, especially wine. It was possible that unexpected guests would show up at some point in that week, and they would have to be welcomed with food and drink. And everyone at this wedding was having a great time when the wine ran out. This was a crisis. If the food and wine gave out, then the celebration couldn't continue. It was incomplete. The bridegroom would be disgraced. People would talk about this wedding for a long time to come, and all for the wrong reasons. You think today's population is lawsuit crazy? It was known for a bridegroom back then in Jesus' time to be sued for not providing adequate hospitality. Can you even imagine? So you see, the fact that the wine had run out at this wedding, it was no trivial matter. It was really a big deal. And that was a major catering blunder, if ever there was one. And of course, what happens next is priceless. Mary, in her motherly fashion, calls her son to take care of the problem. I see this as an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. I don't know if you remember that show or not, but the mother on that show with that strong personality. I see her calling to Ray, "Hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. You got to fix that. Take care of that." And Ray says, "No, Mom, I don't think so. It's not really my problem." And the mother, in her way, her strong way, turns to the rest of the people and says, "Yeah, do what he says." And out the door she goes, full well knowing that he will take care of the issue. And so the problem gets solved. Jesus does do something. He sees these 6 stone jars standing at the house, each able to hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. And they normally contained water for washing. The Jewish guests at this wedding would have been very strict about washing their hands, the washing of the pots to remove all the pollution, as well as the washing of the guests' feet. Purification was what they were all about. And all of this required a huge amount of water, thus the large jars. Jesus ordered these pots to be filled to the brim, and then some of the water to be taken to the chief steward, the person in charge of the wedding celebration. The water had become wine, the best vintage wine that the steward had ever tasted. Notice the simplicity of what happens here. How easily, quietly, with no fuss, Jesus says simply, fill these jars with water. And after they had been filled, he says, now draw some out and take it to the man in charge of the feast. There was no prayer, no word of command, no shouting, no laying on of hands, no looking up to heaven, nothing. He didn't even touch the water. He didn't even taste it afterwards to be sure that it had been turned into wine. He simply said, take it to the man in charge of the feast. The water simply became wine. And apart from this being a nice story about Jesus going to a wedding and helping out the bride and groom with a bountiful supply of good wine, what are we to get from this story? What's John's purpose in including this story in his account of Jesus' life? After all, he's the only one of the four Gospels, the writers, that actually put this in their Gospel. Of the four Gospels, John's Gospel overall tells a different story about Jesus and Jesus' life. John is not focused on the life events, which the other writers seem to be focused on, the history of Jesus' life. John wants to tell his readers what the life of Jesus means, what the core message is all about. And if you look at his gospel from that perspective, you'll find that it's full of symbols and verses that have at least two or three levels of meaning. It's never cut and dried. Scholars continue to argue over this story, this particular wedding story, and whether or not it was actually wine. Some say it was grape juice. I'm not sure why, but okay. And some don't like the way Jesus spoke to his mother. Woman, what concern is this of ours? That's the way they spoke then at that time. It wasn't unheard of. It wasn't disrespectful. But that's their argument, not mine. And even though this event, even through this event, turning water into wine, everyone claims it to be his first miracle. You hear it, first miracle, wedding at Cana, the first miracle. But John doesn't call it a miracle. He calls it a sign. In fact, John doesn't use the word miracle at all in his gospel when talking about Jesus and his teaching. He uses the word signs. This is a sign. These are the signs. So why a sign and not a miracle? Because John saw the miracle of the water into wine. It was the sign that defined the very purpose for which Christ had come into the world. Jesus, by turning water into wine, had declared himself the agent of transformation. Stick with me with this for a while. The servants were witnesses to this transformation, but the disciples came to believe in Jesus because of it. This change, this sign, showed how Jesus was preparing people to recognize that he would bring life and bring it more abundantly. Any idea how much wine can be made from 6 20 to 30 gallon jars? Yeah, take a stab. Like over 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a whole lot of wine. I don't know any wine cellar there probably are some, but I've never seen one that holds 1,000 bottles of wine. Did they need that much wine for the rest of the ceremony, the rest of the celebration? Probably not, no. But there's an abundance to it. When we have communion, you'll see I pour wine in that chalice. There's an abundance to it. That's what the sign of joy and celebration is all about, the abundance that Jesus gives us. In changing the water into wine and allowing the wedding celebration to continue, Jesus is cluing the people in on his mission. He's come to transform the world. And God is in the transformation business. Think about this for a second. We're bombarded every day, every minute of every day sometimes, with ways that we should transform ourselves. Can you think of a few? Lose weight, get a new hairdo, better job skills, newer clothes. All of these ways to transform ourselves that we should be following. Society pressures us to do all of these things to have a better life. But Jesus doesn't want to change our looks. He wants to transform our hearts. He doesn't want to give us a new suit. He wants to make each of us a new person. He doesn't want to rearrange us. He wants to transform us. We might want to look better on the outside, some days more than others, but he wants us to be new on the inside. And when that inner transformation takes place, it will show on the outside. You ever meet someone and you know they're a person of God just by the way they act or they talk or they carry themselves? It's not necessarily in their appearance, but it's what comes from inside them. And when Jesus changed that water into wine, it wasn't simply on the surface. He didn't wave a magic wand and change the color, thus fooling people's taste buds. He actually transformed the water into wine. And in so doing, the shame of the bridal party was turned into joy. The mood of the party was transformed. And this is what Jesus came to do. There was an abundance of joy, more than enough to go around, more than enough for everyone to share in the goodness that Jesus provided. There's no limit to his grace. What Jesus gives is never just enough. It's always more than enough, with plenty left over. And the whole point of this sign, this miracle of turning water into wine, is so that in his glory, Jesus might be revealed and that we might believe in him. The whole point is to draw our attention to who Jesus is and what his purpose is. The point is to look away from the actual miracle of the water into wine as quickly as possible and to look to Jesus. Yeah, that was nice, but the more important part is the Jesus part. Look toward him with eyes of faith, belief, wonder, and trust, knowing that by looking at him, we are also looking at God himself. So how do we respond to this miracle of Jesus, this sign? Do we rationalize it like the chief steward and not really question how it came to be? Just say, oh, that's really good wine, thanks. And do we react as innocent bystanders like the servants who took the wine to the steward without so much as a question or even a second glance? Or do we respond with belief like the disciples? The greatest miracle here is not the turning of water into wine. No, the greatest miracle is the belief of the disciples that comes as a result of the event. The act of putting faith in Jesus Christ is more amazing than all the miracles and signs put together themselves. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.